Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us from sin and from this corrupted world, and for giving us the hope of everlasting life. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would make the Word living and powerful in our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week I was able to read the Bible a little bit, and for whatever reason, Ephesians was exciting to me, so I decided to talk about it. Interestingly, this is deep stuff. I opened a commentary this morning, and it said that some people think that some people call Ephesians the Alps of the Bible. I was like, oh, mercy. But there's still good stuff, even for people that don't know everything. There's still good stuff to talk about, and I would like to do that. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So as people have said in the past, Ephesians starts out with what is, and lately that's been real precious to me, what is, how things are. And then as you get near the end of Ephesians, he starts giving you practical advice. So if this is the way things are, then we ought to live a certain way. And yes, this is deep, deep stuff, but very precious. So what is? And you know what's so beautiful about what is? It's not going to change when you've got doubts. What is isn't going to change when you've got doubts. What is isn't going to change when you're discouraged or depressed or anything. It still is. Even if you turn into a rebel, it still is. And that, of course, is the basis of faith. We can trust God because God is. We can trust in salvation because Christ did die on the cross. That's something that cannot be reversed. Last Sunday I was talking about how much God loves us and the fact that some of us think that God loves us based on whether we're good or bad that day or whether we're good or bad today. And you know, if Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the best example of God's love for us, then in order for God to not love you, he would have to take Christ back down off the cross and reverse the atonement and reverse the resurrection. If you ever need proof that God loves you, ask yourself, did Jesus die for you? Did he? And is that still a fact today? Is that an irreversible fact? It still stands today. It can never be reversed. And that is the eternal, timeless demonstration that God loves you, even when we get confused or live in rebellion and sin. What is, and that's what this first chapter is all about. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, but he also broadens it to anybody who's faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking to the people that are Christians. And, of course, the greetings here to have grace to you and peace. And, of course, grace and peace can only come from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, at first glance, this looks very, very complicated, and it may be, but you can also simplify it. God has blessed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with heavenly things. It says in heavenly places. Of course, Christ is in heaven right now. So if God has given Christ everything, then Christ has access to everything. And when we accept Christ, we are accepting all things that Christ has and that Christ can give. Now that is mind-blowing. God has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He's blessed the born-again person with all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. God has given us a bottomless well of heavenly blessings, of heavenly gifts. And it all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us these gifts, these blessings, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, after hanging around with Christians my whole life, the first thing I see is Calvinism. And maybe, of course, I get paranoid. Oh, no. What is this? And, of course, for some of you, you may not even know what that is, but the idea that God chose some people to be saved and he chose some people to go to hell, which is a dreadful, dreadful statement. That makes God more evil than Satan. And, of course, recently people have said the best way to take a Calvinistic approach and, like, an Arminianist approach is to find the middle ground, because the Bible does have both. The Bible has both combined together. So the truth is there is both. God has chosen people. But there is also a point where the person has to respond. Just recently, I read a verse, and boy, I sure didn't write it down. It says, awake, thou that sleepest, awake from the dead, or something like that. And I read that, and I said, how in the world can a dead man wake up? So the Calvinist will tell you, we can't be saved because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't even want Jesus. We can't even see Jesus. And of course, another thing we got to work into this is the Bible shows us Jesus. The Bible makes us alive. The Word of God is living and powerful. I think It gets way too complicated. A human still needs to respond. God has chosen us, and we still need to respond. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just everywhere. I haven't sat down and written those references down. It says in verse 4 that He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose the people that are Christians. He chose the people that would become the Christians before the world was created. As one person said, before the first star was even formed, God already had it figured out. Now, an atheist will tell you, and this is kind of staggering, they'll say, Brandon, if God is a God of love, why did He even make the planet? Why did He even create the earth? Because God could see the future. And if God could see the future, and He could see Adam and Eve sinning, and He could see a whole human race sinning, and He could see the lives that are being wrecked by sin, wouldn't a loving God have simply not created the world? There's one answer to that. The reason why God could see into the future and see a world full of sin and a world that's destroyed by sin and still do it is because He had the plan of salvation figured out before He even created the first star. He had it all figured out. He knew there would be sin, and therefore He made an escape from sin. And that's why He went ahead with His plans. He said, yes, this world is going to be an evil place, but I will send my only Son to be the solution to the problem. That's where this begins. I will send my only Son to atone for the sins of the world. And it's the people that believe in the Son that are going to be my children. It's the people that have faith that are going to be my children. And so we could say, did God choose you personally? Probably. He knows everything. But He also chose the people that were going to believe to be His people. You know, the Bible makes a big distinction. In fact, I think I can find it quickly. Between the people that believe and the people that work their heads off. There's another distinction. And so Romans 9:16 says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Again, God has a choice to make. He can choose the people that are working hard to be good and to be saved, or He can choose the people that believe. And there's one example of where that choice is made. And God made that choice before the world was even created. And He, instead of choosing the people that tried hard to be good to be His children, He chose the people that believed to be His children. So when it says that according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, God chose the people that accepted Him by faith to be His children. That's one of the first things He chose. The people that accepted Him by faith and not by works. He chose the people that believe in His only begotten Son, right? He chose the people that believe in the blood atonement. Those are the people He chose. You know, there's hints all over. And if I had hours to study the Bible, this is another one I should study. But what Jesus says gets chosen, or what Jesus says has a head start. I think there's hints all over the Bible of what God chooses, right? So when we're thinking about God before the world was ever created, and He's making a plan to save mankind from their sin, and he's saying, this is the kind of people that I want to pick for my children. This is the kind of people that I want to have a relationship. And you know, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Doesn't that sound like a chosenness? Because for everything that the Lord says here, there's an opposite. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, there are people out there who think way too highly of themselves and are way too self-confident. And Jesus says it's the people that are poor in spirit, the people that have a low perspective of themselves, that see their weakness, that see their failure, that see their poverty, that see their need. These are the people that are going to get that blessing from the Lord. So I think even in the Sermon on the Mount, you're seeing what God chooses. He chose before the foundation of the world that the poor in spirit would be his people, that the people that were mourning, that the people that are meek, that the people which hunger and thirst after righteousness, that the people that are merciful, that the people that are pure in heart are going to be the people that are going to seek after God and find him. That's one way that I see God choosing. He chose these type of people. You know, in Luke, you see some of these same concepts, only different. Blessed are ye, blessed be ye poor. And you could spend a lot of time talking about why God reaches out to the poor person. It's because they need something. They're desperate. And how many times does a rich person, they just don't need anything. They're just not desperate. And they're a whole lot more careless about pursuing God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh, etc. And when I think of God choosing, though, I think of a type of people that God is choosing. The type of people that have faith in his Son, and that are seeking after him, that have humility. That is another thing. It's amazing how the scriptures just work together all over the place. Because when you can actually find the passage in 1 Corinthians 1 with the word chosen, right? 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen. It may be simple, but it's the truth. If we want to know how God chooses, we can look at 1 Corinthians 1. But God hath chosen. He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God takes the people that are the biggest mess, and he says, these are the people that are going to be my children. By faith in the blood. God chooses these weak and foolish and broken people. Base. Boy, I haven't looked that word up in a long time. But to be dirty and simple and broken and vulgar. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And of course, did God choose you personally? He chose you if he could see into the future that you were going to be poor in spirit, that you were going to be meek, and that you were going to be poor and hungry and destitute, and that you were going to accept the atonement by faith. Of course he chose you. You know, Jesus says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you want to be a Calvinist and say that there are people out there that God chose and there are people out there that God rejected, let's use Scripture. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he chooses the sick people. And he does not choose the people that are not sick. And right there you see election. God chooses the sick people. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God is choosing the people that know they're sinners to be his children. And he's choosing to turn his back on the people that have no clue they're sinful. God made a choice. And there's more. I'm sure there's bushel baskets full of these, but I just found a couple here. Matthew 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God chooses humble people. And he had this all figured out before he even created the world. Matthew 23, verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Yes, God has made a choice. And he's chosen to choose the humble and broken people of this earth to be his children. God made a choice before the foundation of the world. I'd like to weave in something that kind of hit me this week. I was listening to some sermons on Sermon Index. Of course, Sermon Index has a broad spectrum of sermons. And so I ended up listening to one by a lady who believes in the gift of tongues. And, you know, it's an amazing story, and I think the woman did a mighty work for the Lord, even though I might not be comfortable with her perspective on the spiritual gifts. Her name is Jackie Pullinger. And at some point in her life, I've just only begun the book. At some point in her life, she decides she's going to go somewhere and she's going to let the Lord lead her. Super hyper-spiritual. And she lands in Hong Kong. And at that point in the history of the world, 1960s, I think, Hong Kong had this area called the Walled City. And it was, they say, about 2.5 hectares. I think a hectare is similar to an acre. I don't think it's too much larger. 2.5 hectares. This region in the city. And the strange thing about this little acreage in the middle of the city is that mainland China had never properly taken over that area. But then the Hong Kong colony had never properly taken over this area. What does that mean? There was no law and order. In this 2.5 hectare area, there was no law and no order because there was no government willing to invest in it. And that little area of Kowloon City, Hong Kong, became a pit of hell. Because all the gangsters went there to hide. And all the drug addicts, opium and heroin addicts, went there to hide. And prostitution was rampant. And because there was no regulation, they say the city streets got as narrow, as she said, as her outstretched arms. Can you imagine a city street that's only as wide as your span? And dark because the buildings have closed in over your head. And stinky and smelly. She said the people would throw their garbage out the windows into that narrow street. And the rats were running wild. And amongst all the filth and garbage were people shooting up narcotics and prostitution and gangsters. And she gave herself to that city, to the walled city, the city of darkness. And she started telling people about Jesus. And these are gangsters, these are drug addicts. And she said, you know, when a drug addict starts taking drugs, most people think he will go through cold turkey, where they go through terrible chills. There's diarrhea, vomiting, agony, pain. And according to her, by prayer of the convert and prayer of the people around him, and by the name of Jesus, those people never went through withdrawals that were painful and nasty, like someone who just got the substance pulled. And these people became powerful Christians. In fact, if you go online and you pull up documentaries on the walled city, they can't resist the urge to interview Jackie Pullinger. Can you believe that? A city filled with prostitutes and gangsters and druggies. And every documentary has to at least mention Jackie because she changed that little world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, her sermon... Her sermon is on the poor. God has chosen the poor people. And it was really challenging to me. You know, Luke 6 flat out says, blessed are ye poor. Blessed be ye poor. And in America, where we are wealthy and we have food and we have clothes and we have comfort and no violence, we don't like to think thoughts like that. But Jackie says, someone who's truly poor is going to be so much closer to becoming a Christian than somebody who's got everything they need. She said, someone who's truly hungry is going to be so much closer to becoming a Christian than someone who's well-fed every day. And I'm not saying this is a hard and fast rule, but it's just a principle of the kingdom of heaven. When God made that decision before the foundations of the world, He chose the poor and the hungry. And someone who's addicted to heroin has to get 3 to 6 fixes a day. And their veins grow hard from the abuse. She met a lady in her 60s who lived her life selling her body, and her veins were so hard that they had to inject her spine, her back, to get that fix. And these people lay awake at night crying in agony because they are trapped in a miserable state. And here you see in Luke 6, blessed are ye that weep. And I have a question. Have you ever really wept? Have you lived in a world that's so wealthy, so abundant, it has everything you need, that you've never actually said, God, I'm trapped in a hellish prison and I want out? And these people, when the substance wore off, to lie awake and just cry and weep in agony for how miserable life was. You know, she said more than once people would get saved because, and it took years. You don't want to glorify this. It took her years to get that first convert. But, you know, it ballooned. And she said more than once there would be a convert walking down the streets of the walled city or walking down the streets of Kowloon or Hong Kong. And one of his old friends, who was still addicted to drugs and living in sin, would walk up. And the first thing out of his mouth would be, friend, why are you so fat? And of course, Jackie had to explain that. She said, when you're on drugs, you don't eat. You don't really want to eat. You don't have money for food. And you get very, very, very skinny. And so if you imagine yourself as an addict and you're walking the streets and you bumped into somebody that you knew was an addict years back and they are so healthy and plump and well-fed. And she said more than once the addicts would walk up and say, hey, why are you so fat? And they'd say, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And you know what some of those druggies said? I don't know how many times this happened, at least once. They'd say, you know what? I'll take Jesus. If Jesus gives you food, I'll try Jesus. How many of you are that hungry? How many of you are that trapped? And they would. She tells the story with a lot of humor. I'll take Jesus. Where is he? Well, he's at this little meeting house in the walled city at such and such a time, Wednesdays and Sundays. And you know what? They'd go there. And they'd walk in and they'd be surrounded by people. And the first thing she does is says, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And they'd say, yes. Do you believe that he died to wash away your sins? Yes. Are you willing to take him now? Yes. And to see them instantly go into peace. Now, the withdrawals took a few weeks. But her policy is to have someone by that person's bed for 2 weeks, day and night, letting them sleep whenever they want and getting them food and water until they're out of that recovery. Why are you so fat? is for Jesus. I'll take Jesus. And it says, blessed are they that hunger. Blessed are they that weep. Blessed be the poor. God has chosen these people. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, Adele mentioned the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, God saves, right? He's hanging up to die. And he starts talking to Jesus. He says, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And he says, today you shall be with me in paradise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The thief was poor. Because he was about to die. He didn't have food. Who cares about food? I'm dying. Clothing, it doesn't matter. I'm about to die. I'm sentenced to death. I have no hope, no hope of life. And he simply says, Lord, remember me. Why is it that a poor person is so much easier to come to the Lord than a rich person? It's because they have no other option. That thief on the cross had no other hope. He had nothing to lose, and he gave it all to the Lord. Now, you and I, we can say, wow, I better go home and sell all my things. Maybe, maybe not. Not necessarily, because you still have to pay your bills and feed yourself. Say, Brandon, I'm too rich to know the Lord. That's not true, because you can balance that with Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Even if you have enough to eat. Even if you don't lie awake. Well, that might be one parallel there. But even if you have enough to eat, even if you have enough worldly goods, there still comes a day where you see sin in your life. Say, wow, I'm a really bad person. There comes a day in your life where you say, you know what? I've been trying to get this sin out of my life and it's not going anywhere. In fact, if you're anything like me, the more time you spend trying to get the sin out of your life, the more the sin comes rushing in as if you're picking a hole into a dam of water that inundates your life. You can still be poor in spirit by knowing that you're sinning. You can still be poor in spirit by knowing that you're addicted to sin, that you're trapped in sin. It doesn't have to be heroin or prostitution. And in my own life, yes, I was a very lustful and twisted person. But by the time I met with the Lord, I was broken over hatred in my own life and bitterness. And pride. It's easy to congratulate ourselves for not being on drugs or not being immoral. But as you draw closer to the Lord, you're going to see those smaller things emerge. Like, boy, I'm really a hateful person. Boy, I'm really a bitter person. I'm really a proud person. I'm really a lustful person. And when you see that, it should break you up. It says, blessed are they that weep, right? You can still weep, even though your tummy is full and even though you've got a nice warm house. You can still weep over the fact that you're filled with hatred, that you're filled with bitterness, that you're filled with lust, that you're filled with pride. You can still be poor in spirit. You can still hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can say, God, I am truly trapped by sin. And as you meditate on that concept, as you see that your life is ruled and reigned by sin, and that you truly are trapped, let me tell you folks, you're not going to know you're trapped until you try to get out. You're not going to know you're trapped until you try to leave. If you don't try to leave, you don't even know you're trapped. It's not until you try the door and it's locked And then you try the window, it's locked. And you try the air vent, and it's locked. You try the floor, and it's thick concrete. And the walls, thick block. And that's when you feel trapped, because you're trying to get out. And that's when you realize that you are poor in spirit, that you need Jesus. When you see your mess you're in, when you're poor in spirit, when you're weeping over your sin, that's when you can reach out and say, Lord, I'll take you, because nothing else is working. My self-discipline, I don't really have any self-discipline. It's not working. According as he hath chosen us, in him before the foundation of the world. He chose the people that were trapped. He chose the people that were a mess. And he said, here, come, give me your life. And it's the people that have nothing that give their life to Christ. The people that are sick of being trapped in sin that give their life to Christ. And that's why they are so blessed. What have we chosen to? He says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, there are a lot of Christians in our country today that say they are Christians and they are still doing some terrible things. They say they are born again and they're watching movies with nudity and immorality and violence and filth. They say they are Christians. And they're getting drunk. They say they are Christians and they are lying. And they say they are Christians and they are stealing. And when you ask them about it, they have some explosive response about, well, you know, we don't want to be legalistic, or it's by faith or by grace or whatever. But there are so many verses in the New Testament like this one. It says, we are chosen to holiness. We are chosen to holiness. Holiness is freedom. Real holiness is freedom. Now that sounds like a contradiction, because if you were going to be a Catholic monk or a nun and you went into a monastery to punish yourself for your sins and you whipped yourself and you wore belts that drew blood and you deprived yourself of food and you thought you were making yourself holy, you would say, oh, Brandon, that's not freedom. But that's also not holiness. We love him because he first loved us. Holiness is to be set free from our desires, to be set free from sin, freedom to love, freedom to serve, freedom from fear, etc. God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. If you are truly a Christian, you are going to hate sin and pursue righteousness. Yes, you will make mistakes. I just had someone recently tell me that one time I stood up in front of this, behind this pulpit, and I preached against hypocrisy. And the next day I went and talked about somebody behind somebody's back, and they found out about it. And I was guilty of my very own sermon. Christians are not perfect. But a Christian knows he's not perfect, right? A Christian knows he is a sinner. He knows that Jesus loves him, even in his brokenness. And he still responds in love most of the time. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, we stand before God without blame. I've said this often. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. To present us faultless before God. To realize that when we are born again, God does not hold anything against us. That blows my mind because of how many times I hold things against people every day. And I have to repent of that. Oh, he just hurt my feelings. He just insulted me. He just looked at me crooked. He just blew me off. There's just 1,000 things that we hold against people every day. And can you imagine if God treated you that way? Ah, that Christian, he didn't open the word today. He didn't treat his wife or her husband correctly. Or this or that or the other. So careless. So dull. And yet, it says we stand before God blameless. Without blame before him in love. That's so important because God does not have any excuse for not hearing our prayers. He doesn't have any excuse for not assisting us when we cry out for help. This is how it is, right? I said the beginning of Ephesians is about how things are. This is how it is. If you have given your life to Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you have that faith in Christ, this is how it is. You stand before God blameless. And of course, that can be a contradiction because you can say, Brandon, I don't feel blameless. I don't feel like God counts me blameless. And that's a big, big mistake, is to go by your feelings instead of by Ephesians 1:4. Or Romans 8:1. You are blameless, whether you perceive that to be true or not. Remember, he's given us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't one of those blessings to be able to stand before the God of the universe, a holy and loving God, and not have anything held against us? I will qualify that. Because if you are living in sin right now, and you know it's a sin, and you're not putting it away, he is going to hold that against you. And the proof of that is in Revelation, when you look at Jezebel, right? I've given her time to repent, and she's not repenting. She is going to be in big trouble. So you can't just live in known sin and stand before God blameless. But to repent of everything that you know of, you stand before God blameless. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We are the children of the Creator of the universe. And we are loved, and we are blameless, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, if God were a human dictator, and he did it according to his will, it would be again, like hell. Like Kim Jong-un, doing everything according to the pleasure of his will. That's tyranny. It's horror, but to know that God is love, right? Now, if God is love and he does everything according to the good pleasure of his will, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Again, we don't like the feel of dictatorship, of control, of a supreme authority. But when that supreme authority is a God of love, it's the greatest thing that could ever be. It's the greatest thing that it could ever be. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, we are God's children because he wanted it that way. That's the simplest way to put it, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have been adopted by God because he wanted it that way. You know, it's interesting that in Ephesians 2:8 it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved because God wanted it that way. And you know what that means is? That means we can't brag about how good of a person we are, or how much money we give, or how much time we spend praying the rosary, or whatever your little religion is. God didn't save us because we twisted his arm. God didn't save us because we wanted it that way. God saved us because he wanted it that way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. To be blameless, to be loved, to be the children of God, to be chosen. According as he hath chosen us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has made everything possible for you to come to him. You just need to acknowledge that, to believe it, to surrender your life to it. And it's not because of you. It's because of he wanted it that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have chosen people that seem hopeless and broken and destroyed. And Father, thank you that to this very moment, the invitation still stands, towering above the masses of broken humanity. The Lord Jesus' blood is still there to atone for sin. And if we come to you in our brokenness, in our poverty of spirit, and just believe you, you will wash away our sins. Father, save souls. Help us to honor and bless you today. Father, be with the meeting tonight and all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.